And tonight, saved not by works, nor from works, but to works. Let's add the word good. Saved not by good works, nor from good works, but to good works. Let's add the word doing. Saved not by doing good works, nor from doing good works, but to doing good works. Since salvation's by grace and not by works, some would scoffingly say, what's the point in doing good works? There's no sense in it if we're going to get saved anyway. Not so. Not so at all. God forbid. Salvation is not by works. To understand that doesn't take you where you're from doing works. It puts you where you should be doing works. When you come to understand, when you have faith and saved by grace, that demands works. Old Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the attitude when you realize who Jesus is, when you understand what he's done, when you get a taste of grace, you say, Lord, how can I say thank you? It doesn't keep you from doing, it makes you to be a to-doer. Let's go into this thing and think about it. Just three things tonight, basically. By works, or saved from works, or saved to works. Saved by works. No, that's not what it is. The Bible very much teaches that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If your idea about salvation is such that it would leave room for somebody to boast about what they had done or how they had helped somebody else do so that they could get to heaven, odds are, throw up a red flag right there, you may be going down the wrong road with your plan, because whatever salvation is, whatever getting to heaven's all about, it's nothing I can boast in. It's nothing I can feel good that I've done something to get it done. So, not by works, lest any man should boast. In Romans chapter 9, it says the two being not yet born. Talking about Jacob and Esau, two twin brothers. Both those brothers in their mother's womb, not yet born, neither having done any good or any evil. Not based on that. Not based on what you're doing. Not based on works. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. So it kind of says it twice in the same verse. Not according to good and evil, and not according to works. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Who is that? That's God. It's God's call as to who he calls to. And when he speaks, you shall hear and shall live. And that's how it happens. It's of God, not of man. It's of grace, not of works. The two are mutually exclusive. You can't have it both ways. There's no way to mix the two ideas and make sense of it. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if it be of grace, it can't be works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. Says it just the opposite. If it be of works, it can't be grace. Otherwise, works aren't works. What does that mean? It's really not that hard. It's easy to understand. If I go and work all week, the man I'm working for owes me a paycheck on Friday. I deserve it. I earned it. I worked for it. So, if I deserve it and I earned it and I worked for it and that system's by works, then who would he be to say, here, I'm just giving this to you. And I might not say it since he's the boss, or I might be in a bad mood and say it anyway. I don't know. But the room would be there to say, what do you mean you're giving it to me? I worked for it. I deserved it. You owed me. By the other token, if I take a week's vacation, and I don't work all week long, and I go by Friday to get my check from him, he can say, I gave you that one, buddy. And he'd be right. I didn't work for that one. He gave it to me. If he gives it to me, and I didn't work for it, then you can say it's grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift. I just give you this one. If I worked for it and he gives it to me, then he can't say it's a gift because I deserved it. That's just what that's talking about. It's that simple. You can't call it grace if it's works, and you can't call it works if it's grace. Most people will say, I believe in salvation by grace, but, and then they add a works to it. You see right there, we get it where it just doesn't even make sense anymore. You can't have it both ways. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible said it's not according to our works, but according to God that calls. The Bible says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The idea, not of him that willeth. If you will something, you think it, you decide it, you determine it in your mind. It's not of that. It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth. If you run, you're doing action, you're doing something, you're working. Eliminates both of those things in one statement. It's not by what you think. It's not of your will. It's not of what you do. It's not of your actions. It's not of your runnings. It's not of your doings. It's not of your thinkings. It's not of what you decided. But it's of God that showeth mercy, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. On and on the examples go in God's word. The illustrations, the text, the verses could go on for a while. It's not what we think. It's not what we believe. It's not that we believe. It takes an extraordinary amount of power by God for us to be able to believe. The exceeding greatness of God's power, Ephesians 1 and 19, that's toward us who believe, equivalent, according to the same power, that God worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That's what it takes for us to believe. To think that the act of faith is doing this thing, that can't be right either. To think that we can conjure up something and that'd be what we'd do, well, we're not thinking right there either. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's by grace you're saved, through faith, but that's not of yourself. That's a gift of God. That's a rather complex verse. I think we could explain it, but I'm not. My point here tonight is not to explain that verse. My point here tonight is that whatever faith is, and whatever it might be, it's something God gave you. It's not something you did. It's something God gave you to have, so you could use to help you see God's what I really think it's for. It's to help you have a certain hope of eternal life. It puts substance on what you're hoping for. It gives evidence and witness to what you can't see yet. Yeah, faith's mighty important. We need to live by faith. That doesn't mean we become alive by faith, but we live with it. It'll get us through the day if we'll just live trusting in God. Faith is extremely important. But God gives it to you. That's a gift too. That's by grace also. So it is by grace that you're saved, and it's by grace that God gives you the faith. And if you do believe, it's because an extraordinary thing was worked upon you, equivalent in power to what it takes to raise the dead, because that's what it took. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God raised us from that. So we've had this idea thus far. We've talked about it's not by works. And we started out by saying, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whatever faith is, it's a gift of God. We've seen that. Whatever faith is, it takes a miracle of God for you to have it and do it. We've seen that. Whatever faith is, even more than not boasting in works, you can't boast in faith. I go to Romans chapter 3, and I give you a verse, 3 and 27. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's no room for a man to boast about his salvation. It's totally excluded. It's been wiped out as far as even any idea of it. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Well, yes, that's true. We've already seen a verse that says that's true. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but that's not where this verse is going. Paul says, no, that's not what I'm talking about this time. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? By the law? By your works? Paul said, no, by faith. How can that be? Well, let me tell you, looking at it from the negative, no man can boast. It's not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast from the negative. It's not by works. From the other side of that coin, looking at it by what it is of, it's of Jesus Christ, totally of Jesus Christ, so that you can't boast in your works. And if you understand what faith is, you're not boasting in your faith. Faith is not something you do. Faith is something you have in Jesus. To have faith in Jesus is to understand God's word and put your faith in Jesus that he's doing it. To put all your faith, your total faith, every bit of faith in Jesus, well, if it's all by Jesus, then that takes out anything I'd have to boast in now, wouldn't it? So if it's not by my works, I don't have any room to boast. And if it's all of Jesus, I don't have any room to boast. Well, I believe it's all of Jesus. That's what faith tells me. That's the gift of faith that God gives me that tells me it's by grace. So if I believe it's by grace, automatically I've removed myself from that system, so there's no room for me to boast. It is excluded. There's no boasting in the real plan of salvation. In God's plan that's by grace, if it's by grace, that's a free gift, and there's no room to boast if you got a free gift that was given to you that you didn't deserve. You didn't work for it. If your faith is in your faith, you might could boast, well, I had enough faith to do it, but that's not what it's even talking about. This faith is not in my faith. My faith is in Jesus, and when my faith is totally in Jesus, that takes me out of the picture to the point where I say, Lord, thank you. I didn't do it. I didn't do it by thinking it. I had nothing to do with it. I know that my works, I can't boast in that, and whatever faith is, it says right here, I can't boast in that either. So faith is not in faith. I don't trust in my trust. I just trust in my Lord totally. And if I'm trusting in my Lord totally, then that takes all the boasting out of it. So every way the Bible says it the same way, says it repeatedly in different ways, that we don't have a thing that we can boast about in this thing. Well, if it's not by works, you remember, saved not by works, that's the way we started. What is it? 2 Timothy chapter 1, the last of verse 8. The gospel, that means good news. The good report that I give you. The good news, the gospel, is salvation according to the power of God. The gospel according to the power of God. Not according to what I do. Not according to my cooperation. Not according to my works, not according to my thinking, not of my will, not of my running around and doing. A gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's the two steps, basically. Died for us on the cross, saved us from our sins, calls us with that holy calling where he speaks and we hear and live. That effectual call of God, whom he did predestinate, whom he called. That's the voice of the Spirit, whom he called, he justified, that's the work of Jesus, and all those get glorified. So it's a gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us for the holy calling. Here we are again, not according to our works. Well, what is it then, God, but according to his own purpose and grace? We've got three things in this thing that's all working together in these two verses. A gospel according to the power of God, a salvation according to the purpose of God, and a salvation according to the grace of God. I like those three. I like God's power to do it. I like it that God purposed to do it. If God's power is doing it, nobody can stand against that power. If God purposed to do it, nobody can stay his hand or tell him, no, you can't. If God's grace does it, that's all by him and not by me. That's three security things that I have in those verses, that it's done, but it's done by him, and it's certain because he's the one that's doing it. So then, 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes us different? A lot of preaching today says that you make the difference, that your decision is what makes the difference. It's there available for everybody. All you got to do is believe and receive, and you make the difference. So that when we get to glory, who gets to glory? Those that made the difference down here. If you influence somebody to make a difference, then they made the difference, and they get to glory because of the difference they made. And you get a little credit for it because you influenced them to do that. And who's boasting here? Look at me. Look at how many stars I have. Look at how many notches I have on my pistol, the old outlaw would say. The confused Christian would say, look at how many I've saved. That's not the way it works, remember? It's Jesus that gets all the glory. Real faith trusts in Jesus to do it. faith in my faith, trust in me, so I have room to boast. You see, that's a problem with that plan. There's room to boast in that plan. But the idea of the question was, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? That's the next question in that verse. Who made you to differ? Did you make you to differ? Did you make somebody else to differ? Did you make a difference between the ones that are in hell and the ones that are in heaven and the ones that are saved and the ones that are not? Is it up to man to make the difference? The implied answer in each one of these questions, no, you didn't make a bit of difference. It's God. In the context there, it's God that made the difference, not you. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Well, if God just gave it to you as a gift, remember, you're not supposed to boast about that. There's no room for boasting in this thing. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, if God gave it to you, then why are you boasting? Let me read that verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You received it as a grace, if it was a gift to you, why are you glorying as if you didn't get it by grace? As if you did something to get it? As if it wasn't just something you received from God without you having to do anything? And then the verse says, the next down through there it says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. It's not by works. Okay, that kind of covers the eternal salvation plan from a negative view. It's not by works. Nor from works. Saved not by works. You know what some might say now? You know what people do say now? If I believed in that, I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted to do. Well, most people do what they want to do most of the time. You make choices all day. You do what you want to do. Move by whatever is moving you at that moment. If you really understand grace, what you don't want to do the most is spit in Jesus' face. Do something that would hurt his feelings. Hopefully you don't do that to the ones you love in this world, and they haven't done near as much for you as Jesus has done for you. The idea that you do whatever you want to do, there's some truth to that. It's just that you want to changes when you understand grace. You don't want to go out and be a sinner. You want to do better. Sometimes that's hard, and we don't ever achieve it totally. But our want to, our desire is to please Jesus. Does the Bible address this? It certainly does in several places. Let's grab a few here. Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Are we saved from works? Were we not supposed to do, don't have to do anything, no responsibility, just delivers you from doing any of that stuff that's so hard to do sometimes. What shall we say then, Romans 6 and 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question we're asking. Are we saved from having to do anything worthwhile? Are we saved from doing good works where we can just go out here and do all the bad we want to, enjoy the lust of sin for a season? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that the idea that we ought to get out of this? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid is the answer, the Bible given answer to that statement, to that question. God forbid that. In the most powerful of ways, God would outlaw such a thing as that. He would forbid us to do that. Don't even think that way. Where do we find that passage? Romans 6 and 1? Well, Romans 6 and 1 comes right after Romans 5. And the last half of Romans 5 did this for us. It told us the idea, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It describes how that we are saved in God's plan of judgment. The last of Romans 5, it talks about God commending his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Christ dying for us, being justified, we shall be saved. Being reconciled as we had been enemies, being reconciled, we shall be saved. All this idea of some way Christ dying for us, and through that we shall be saved. That's fantastic, but how does it work, Lord? Well, after telling us that part, he gets on into chapter 5 toward the end of the chapter. He says, here's how it works. You were in Christ. Well, how'd we do that? You didn't do that. God did that for you. This is by grace too. The idea of being in Christ. You know how that happened? You know when that happened? It happened when God put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. God had his people according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose his people, gave them to Jesus Christ. He came with the power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God had given him. He said, I'll lose nothing of those that thou hast given me. But it went further than God giving them to Jesus. God put us in Jesus. And being in Jesus, whatever Jesus did, counted as if we had done it. We were there. That's a strange way. When Adam sinned, in the same Romans 5, when Adam sinned, it counted as if we'd done it because we were there. We were in Adam. But being in Adam, we were condemned and brought to death. Being in Christ, we're saved and brought to eternal life. It's God's plan. It's an awesome, wonderful plan whereby Christ is our head, and whatever he did, that counts for us. So that in Adam we get condemnation, in Christ we get justification. In Adam we get eternal death, in Christ we get eternal life. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, how did we get in Christ? Let me remind you. According as he hath chosen us in him. Let me remind you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, of God are you in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's justification. There's salvation from being in Christ Jesus. So after Paul presents this thing, he goes on there and talks about the power in Romans chapter 5. He talks about us being in Christ. Then he talks about the wonder of that and the power of it and the certainty of it. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so that Christ saves everybody that's in him and he'll lose nothing. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then we get the question. The Holy Spirit knew people would ask this question. Paul wrote it down, but the Spirit anticipated what we would face today at this question. If I believe that, I'd just go out and be a big old sinner. And then the question here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It just said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if sin abounds and grace much more abounds, and Christ gets glory for that, you know how I could give Christ more glory if I'm thinking warped? If I'm thinking totally anti-Christ, I can say this. I can say, well, if sin abounds and grace much more abounds, and abounding grace gives God glory, then if I sin more, grace will have to do more, and God will get more glory. Isn't that what we're thinking? Hopefully that's not what we're thinking. That's what the scoffers are thinking. If I believe that, I just go out and sin bigger. Then God will get more glory for saving a big sinner than a little sinner. You know what the answer to that kind of thinking is? God forbid that you think that way. That's a mockery of Jesus Christ. That's taking salvation in vain. That's spitting in his face for what he's done for us. No, no, no. Not saved by works, nor from works. You're not put on in this grace thing so there's no responsibility left to you to do anything worthwhile. You're not saved from doing good just because you're saved to heaven. Now, doing the good doesn't get you to heaven, but knowing you're going gives you a want to. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 3 and 8, same idea. The Bible recognizes people are going to think this way. The Bible may recognize I'm going to think this way because we have a tendency. If lust shows up and I decide to do it, I'm going to heaven anyway. I hardly say that out loud, but sometimes I do think that way. That's not the right way to think. That's very much the wrong way to think. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. As we be slanderously reported, whoever would say this about me, Paul said, is slandering me. They're telling a lie on me. As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, some people say that this is what we're saying, but it's not what we're saying, says Paul. As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do good that good, let us do evil that good may come. That's what some would say. Well, let's just do more evil, that's so more good can come. If more evil means more salvation, and more salvation means more eternal glory for Christ, then let's just all do evil and just really magnify Christ by all the bad we're doing. You talk about a devilish way of thinking. You know what it says right after that? Let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Ooh, that is powerful. Anybody that be talking like that deserves damnation. That's serious. You know why? Because we're mocking Jesus Christ when we think that way. You know why? Because we're looking at him on the cross saying, I don't care. You know why? Because it doesn't mean a thing to us if we're thinking that way, this salvation thing. And somebody thinking like that is thinking the devil's way of thinking and deserves damnation. Let he that glory, glory in the Lord. Giving Christ glory is the eternal theme of heaven. Giving Christ glory is the theme of the church. Giving Christ glory is the theme of the born-again child of God. That we never think that we've been taken from works because we're not saved by works. Grace doesn't remove responsibility from us. Grace doesn't remove the idea that works are not important anymore. On and on these verses could go. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. You know what the truth will do? It'll make you free, said Jesus in John chapter 8. You've been set free. Free from what? Free from the fear of death. Speaks of those who all their lifetime are under fear, under bondage through the fear of death. We've been set free by the truth that salvation is by grace and we're going to glory. This liberty that we enjoy, this freedom of doubts and fears, this idea of what the gospel teaches us and how much it helps us in this world to have peace of mind, to be set free from these struggles. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What's an occasion to the flesh? Well, that's when I sin because it feels good to my flesh. Because it feels good to my old nature. Because the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the heart, they desire ugly things. Things that aren't good things. Bad things. But to feed that, because liberty doesn't give you that much liberty. The truth will make you free, but it doesn't make you free to be a sinner and mock Jesus Christ. Now, if you be a sinner, you're not going to rob Christ of his glory. He can't deny himself. He'll get all to heaven, that he's going to get to heaven. But our responsibility here is that we haven't been saved from works. We've been saved from sin that we might now spend the rest of our days doing good works. 1 Peter 2:16. As free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Ah! What would be a cloak of cover up your maliciousness by saying, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to heaven anyway. It's not based on works. The preacher just told me that. So if it's not by works, I'm going to go out here and shoot this guy. I'm going to go out here and steal this stuff. I'm going to go out here and lie to my advantage. I'm going to just act any old way I want to act. We're not free to do that. You know what we've done? We've forgotten the whole idea. We go back to Romans chapter 6. It started out there, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It goes on down through there. The first half of Romans chapter 6 speaks of how we now have dominion over sin. And the second chapter, half of that chapter tells how we have submission now to be submissive to Christ, to be his servant. About halfway down in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Just because we're not under law, but we're under grace, just because it's not by works, that gives us no license to sin. We're not free to do that. Then he starts talking about what we are free and aren't free from here. Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. From your heart you understand what Christ has done. Tell you what, hearts are important. That's where you moved to do something from your heart. From your heart, you see Christ died on that cross for you. From your heart, you say, I love him and I want to serve him. That from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You're not free from works. You're called to works. Not by works. And not that you're set free from works. You become the servant of Jesus Christ. Do we then make void the law through faith? Romans 3:31. Does the law just not matter anymore? Does it not matter whether we do good or bad? Is sin just doesn't not sin anymore? Do we then make void the law through works? God forbid. No. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. The more you believe in Jesus, the spirit of the law begins to haunt your heart and your soul and condemn you and convict you. so that little sins now become big, so that sins you just think are sometimes hit you harder than the ones you used to when you do. And the closer you get, and the more you understand, and the more you appreciate grace, the more you're a law keeper instead of a lawbreaker. That's the way it's supposed to work. You're not free from works. You're called to works. Not by works, nor from works, but to works. These are some great passages that are in God's Word about what inspires me to do good works. And there's many more than what we'll go over tonight. But let's start through some here. Knowing Jesus' love, as limited as I can know it, the Bible says it's past our finding out. We can't understand, we can't comprehend the love of Christ. But realizing what of it that I realize, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. To be constrained is to be tied, to be chained, to be bound, to be a servant in shackles to Jesus Christ. Oh, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Not really. He's a good master. It's okay to serve him. That's what we're supposed to be. We're constrained. We're compelled. We have no choice when we're thinking about him on that cross but to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? The love of Christ for me. The wonder of Christ coming into this world for me. The glory of him loving the likes of me and wanting me with him forever. As worthless as I am. But he loves me anyway. That compels me. Not to say, well, if it's by grace, I just want to get some good sins in before I die. No. If it's by grace and according to his love, I want to love him back before I die. That's what he came to Peter and said. Peter, do you love me? He's asked him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? We've talked about the love of Christ and us realizing that and how that compels us to serve. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And then what does he tell Peter? Your job, your work may be different to Peter's work. Peter's work was to feed lambs and to feed sheep. Get out there and get to preaching, man. Get off that boat. And this fishing wasn't bad. It just wasn't what Peter's work was. He had already told him he's not going to catch fish anymore. He's supposed to be catching men, and he's off the job. He's not working. Peter, do you love me? Well, go to work. Go to work. To works. Not from works. To works. You know what? When you understand the grace of God, you're ready for some good works. Even sometimes when it kind of goes against your grain. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, there's an extended passage there teaching about giving. Sometimes giving to the poor is hard work. You can come up with all kind of reasons why that guy doesn't need my money that I've worked hard to get. I know we all think that way. And it takes a different way of thinking not to think that way. How would I not think that way? How would I quit having so much this attitude, it's mine and he doesn't deserve it because it's mine? And no, he needs it so it's his. Maybe he wouldn't spend it the way I'd have him spend it. Maybe he'd waste it the way I'm thinking about it. Maybe he's a bad manager. Maybe this, maybe that. The idea is that we've been called to give. And that's not easy. That's work in a different way of thinking. What would motivate me to do that? I'll tell you what Paul says. I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace. You have a lot of faith. You have a lot of love. You have a lot of diligence. You're a good church. You're good folks. There's another grace you need to be abounding in besides faith and love and those kind of things. What are you talking about? What other grace? The grace of giving. Two chapters on giving right here. I speak to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you love me, Peter? Well, preach. Do you love me, Christian? Well, give. You know what the motivation here is? The next verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He does not call us in this chapter to become poor. He just calls us for try to make it a little more even. He's looking for a little more equality. You say, that's socialism. No, that's Christianity. It may be socialism, the difference in Christianity and socialism. The government's making you do it in socialism. This is a Christian wanting to do it because he knows the grace of Jesus Christ. He know that whatever, you know that whatever you give isn't near as much as he gave. Ever how much you've got, he had a lot more. He was up there where the street, he was king where the streets are made out of gold. And he gave up those great riches of heaven to become very poverty stricken in this world. This is a definition of grace right here. Here's grace, it says. Here's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty you might be rich, that you might be rich one day and share his inheritance, joint heirs with him. You know what makes us? Two works. Love. Knowing Christ loves me. Knowing I love him. Knowing his grace. You know what else leads us to works? You know what hard work is? Forgiving's hard work. You know what Christ is? He's a good forgiver. It doesn't come easy. Work doesn't come easy. You have to sweat a little sometimes. You have to stew about it a little bit sometimes. It's not fun. There's a woman comes to Jesus. She bows and washes his feet with the tears of her eyes, wipes his feet with the hair of her head. An arrogant Pharisee, a high-minded religious kind of guy standing there, his name's Simon, he's watching in disgust. If Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Jesus begins a conversation with Simon. Simon, reckon who's going to love more? Whoever's been forgiven more or who's been forgiven less? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one that's been forgiven more. He says, Simon, I came into your house here and you didn't give me any water to wash my own feet. You didn't hardly give me a proper greeting. And this woman's come in and she hadn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears. She's been a very bad woman, but I've forgiven her sins and she loves me much. And she's willing to come here and wash my feet publicly in front of all these people. That's a task. That's a chore. There's a labor in that. There's a work in that. To publicly come and bow before Jesus because you love him, because he's forgiven you many sins. You see, we've got grace, and that inspires us to be two works. We've got love, and that inspires us to be two works. We've got the forgiveness of Christ, and that inspires us two works. Not from, but to. Lord, what would you have me to do? Knowing Jesus' blood that was shed for me, that's a great inspiration for me to purify my heart and be righteous. Hebrews 9:13, a comparison here. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. You know, if I was in Old Testament days and I had to kill a calf, take a lamb or a little goat, somebody out of my flock, one of these critters that I'd sort of raised, and I had to sacrifice that something because I'd sinned, and that was what the law said. And then I sinned again, and I'd have to do it again. And pretty soon my flock's running pretty low, and my herd's about gone because I've been such a big sinner. There's something about doing all these sacrifices if it's nothing else but selfishness trying to keep your flock, that you'd purify your heart and start acting better. Besides watching that animal die because of something I did. And that's just a goat. But you know, that come way make me, I think, feel guilty. That I took a knife and cut a goat's throat because of a sin I committed. And that would lead in some way to purifying me and making me think to myself, I'm not going to do that again. I don't want to ever have to go through that again. And then he compares that to something else, to somebody besides a goat. How much more? If that makes me feel like I want to do better, Old Testament rituals, how much more shall the blood of Christ? This is the Lamb of God, but he's not a lamb. He's a man. And he's not just a man. He's a God-man. He's God's Son. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, he put himself on that cross for the likes of me and my sins, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God. You know what the cross is supposed to do? If we look at that cross and come near to that Jesus suffering on that cross, you talk about a heart-wrenching thing, especially when you quit thinking that it was the Romans that put him on there or the Jews that put him on there and begin to understand that your sins were nailed to that cross and my sins, that we put him on there. How much more shall that thought cleanse my conscience, purify me on the inside, that I might serve the living God? Oh, it doesn't. When I get to thinking about that cross and Jesus hanging there suffering for me, pouring out his blood for me, that doesn't make me say, well, it's by grace, so I'm just going out here and sin. It doesn't take me from works. It brings me to works when I see that cross. He gave himself for us, it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, yes. Salvation by that blood, eternal. Redeems us, buys us back from all iniquity forever, and to purify him to himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. The cross eternally accomplishes salvation. By grace we're saved. The cross internally inside me accomplishes purification, that I become zealous unto good works, that I not try to go from works and find excuses and alibis not to have to do them since I'm saved by grace anyway. If it's not by works, then I'm going to run from works. No. If it's not by works and it's by grace, it's going to draw me to good works, not make me run from them. Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peter 4 and 1. Just know when Jesus suffered. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. Take up the battle cry. Put on the armor. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sins, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. When you see Jesus suffering, when you hear his agony, when you look at his face, into his eyes, hanging on that cross, saying, Father, forgive them. There's something in his suffering that makes me want to do God's will and not mine. That we might be led from the lust of the flesh to the will of God. God's will for my life, number one, to get me to heaven, but while I'm still here, to serve Jesus Christ and honor and glorify him. The very idea of faith in Jesus Christ leads to works, not from works. Acts 15:9, put no difference between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. That's what we're wanting. There's something about faith and trusting in Jesus that'll purify a heart. There's something about the hope of heaven that'll purify a heart. There's something about realizing we're the sons of God and the daughters of God that'll purify a heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love, we talked about love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Two things right there. The love of God for me, and God putting me in his family. That is real love. To adopt me right on into his family. To make me an heir equal with Jesus in that family. Behold, what manner of love is that? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not. Nobody understands the feeling we get out of this, because it knows him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Boy, that's a hope of heaven. That's a better spot than here. That's eternal life and bliss. That's being with Jesus and looking upon him. That's being like him, conformed to his image. What's the next line? Every man that hath this hope in him, every man that knows the love of God for him, that knows he's been made a child of the King, that knows the hope of heaven is certain, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. No, it's not an excuse for sin. It's a motivation, an inspiration, a demand for purity, for good works. Not run from them, run to them. Lord, what would you have me to do? Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it goes through the chapter, talks about resurrection repeatedly, over and over. A lot of good stuff there. A lot of good stuff about that resurrection chapter. He's going to come back and he's going to shout and bodies are going to come forth. If we're still alive, we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God for the victory. You know, you might think it would end right there. That's the end of everything. The victory's ours. But it doesn't end there. I think that's verse 57, verse 58, the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. After all that about resurrection, does that mean we have to work our way into it? No, God forbid that I leave you with even a thought like that. After all that about resurrection, you're in the mood to say, Lord, I love you. Your grace, your salvation, the wonder of grace, the wonder of your Son, the wonder of resurrection that's waiting for us. Therefore, abound in good works. We've already seen it's not by works that we get to heaven. But just seeing that and knowing that, knowing that it's all by grace and Jesus is coming back to get us, He's going to shout and we're going to come out of that grave. Therefore, be about the business of giving Him glory while you're here. It's not in vain. It says there it's not in vain. It's not worthless to give Him glory. It's not useless to give Him glory. If something is vain, it means it's nothingness. It's not that. It's somethingness. Very big time something. To spend our days not running from good works. Coming to serve the Lord. Yes. Saved not by works. Nor from works. But to works. Ephesians and Romans. The same format. Three chapters of grace in Ephesians. And then we get a therefore. Therefore. I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you. That vocation, that work you've been called to, get about the business of doing it. I beseech you, get along with folks in the church with lowliness and meekness and the unity of the Spirit and pursue those things that sometimes are hard work. It's a labor of love to love. And then Romans does the same thing, 11 chapters of grace, and comes to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body's living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y. Acceptable unto God. Do things that be acceptable to Him. Be holy because He is holy. Do good works because that's what He asks us to do. It's your reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body's living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't go through life trying to fill the lust of the flesh. Don't be trying to one-up your neighbors. Don't be trying just to think about me. Don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may do that perfect, discover and do that perfect will of God in your life. What is that? Praise Jesus Christ. What is that? Run from works? No, run to works. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then really mean that and seek and find how you can spend your days, how I can spend my days. Glorifying Jesus Christ through doing it to others oftentimes. In a sense, He doesn't need a thing. He's God on a throne. He says, you do it to one of the least of the least of these my little ones, and you're doing it to me. That we find somebody to help. That we seek out somebody that's hurting. That we try to be a friend. That we glorify Jesus Christ, come together and worship. Sing praises to His name. Not run from Him, but run to Him. Not run from good works, but run to good works. No, salvation is not by works. But neither does it give us permission to run from works. You have liberty. You've been set free. The truth will make you free. But let that truth of what Christ has done for you be your motivation. I want to tell you, faith in grace demands works. Demands it. In my conscience, in my inside, inspires me to it, won't turn me loose. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead us to think about you more, in a more sincere way, in a more true way, in a more loving way, in a more thankful way, that through these words and thoughts and thinking about you, we might be led to serve you in a better way, that we might seek and find what would do you good and give you glory and spend our days serving you. Bless our church. Bless these that are gathered. Bless those that especially need you. In Jesus' name, amen.